All right, that was good. We enjoy the singing of the praises of our God. You'll turn to another song. We'll try to preach from it. Psalm 149. A song that Israel sang as they worship our great king in the days of David the king. Psalm 149. Rejoicing in your king. Praise the Lord. That's a translation from the Hebrew word hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sing to the Lord a new song. And if you have a new heart, you can sing a new song. Because with a new heart comes the new song. God implants a song in the regenerated heart. David, in one of the Psalms, talked about his experience of agony and conviction over sin in Psalm 40. He said in that condition he waited patiently upon the Lord, and he cried. And the Lord, he says, inclined his ear and heard my cry. And he brought me up out of the miry clay, out of a horrible pit. And he says he set me upon a solid rock. And then he says he put a song in my tongue. And that's so. That's what God does. You know, I never cared for the song Amazing Grace when I was a young fella coming up. I used to literally detest to hear that song. It's a morbid thing. I couldn't understand why in the world folks sang such song as that. But you know, once grace came into my soul, once the Lord renewed me, gave me a new heart, put a new man within me, became my most favorite song just overnight. I mean, all of a sudden I fell in love with it because I could sing it from a new heart. If you don't have a new heart, you can't sing the songs of the Lord. You can't sing the songs of the redeemed. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Isn't that what the scripture says? Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise in the congregation of saints. Nothing wrong with singing, is there? God encourages it. God excites it in the hearts of his people. And we ought to come with rejoicing in our soul when we come to worship God in the gospel of his most sovereign grace. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Oh yes, He is our Maker. Our Lord is our Maker. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. You see that? Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. You know, the Psalms gives us an anatomy of the new man. For example, you know, if you look over here in Psalm 1, let's look at it right quick. Here's where he begins. In Psalm 1, we see that the new man is the man that's blessed of the Lord. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And here he is. The new man has his delight in the law, word of God. Isn't that what he says there? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. That's the source of his strength. That's the means of his strength, I must say. The source is God quickening his word to our hearts. But that's the blessed man, Tommy. That's the beginning of the anatomy in which the Psalms gives us of the new man. If you come over to Psalm 32, you'll find that the new man is the man blessed whose transgressions have been forgiven, have been taken away. He says so in Psalm 32, he said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no gown. If you come over to Psalm 42, you'll find that as this anatomy is made up from the Psalms, that the blessed man, or the man, the new man that's blessed of the Lord, is the man that breathes after God. He breathes after God. You'll notice in Psalm 42 and in verse 1, as the deer, as the hart pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. Is your soul breathing after God? Does it pant after God? Does it thirst for God? That's the anatomy. That's part of the makeup of the new man. And then when you get over here to Psalm 149, you learn that he's the man who ends his life praising God. He begins his life, that is, in the new man, seeking the Lord, searching for God, seeking the Lord every waking opportunity in the Word of the Lord. He's the man who delights in the blessedness of his sins being forgiven, his transgression being pardoned. The man whose heart breathes after God. The man who ends his life praising the Almighty. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. This is one of the Psalms that especially expresses a life of praise to the Lord. It's one of the praise Psalms. You can't help but observe here, and I want you to see this, that this joy and praise is peculiar to a certain people, the people of God. Verse number 2 expresses that so clearly. Let Israel, he's talking about the Israel of God, the Israel of God. You see, God never realized this praise in national Israel. National Israel always was a mixed multitude. National Israel was always made up for the most part of religious people going about in the form and ceremonial worship of God, whose heart was never in it. You know, God makes reference to that. Their mouth spoke of knowing the Lord, but their heart was far from Him. There were always only a few, just a remnant, that truly sought the Lord and brought honor and praise in the true sense to His name. But here He speaks through all of that to a people that by the power of His Spirit has been made up unto the Lord, a people that He calls the Israel of God. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker, and Israel does rejoice in her Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King, and Zion is joyful in her King. So I say that as I look at this, I can't help but observe that this joy and praise is peculiar to a certain people. You know, I believe that when people oppose what is set forth in doctrine here, and I believe it's obvious that it is set forth, the absolute sovereignty of God. He says, let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. A king possesses sovereignty, doesn't he? Now, as I read to you from 1 Timothy a while ago, the Lord Jesus Christ is not just a king. He's the only potentate. Isn't that what it said there? The Lord, or the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. So His sovereignty, Don, is absolute, isn't it? That's what that's expressing there. All kings enjoyed a certain sovereignty, but our King enjoys absolute sovereignty. And it's expressed throughout the Scriptures. You'll find it throughout the teachings of the Word of God. And here it said, let the children of Zion God's people, the redeemed of the Lord, let them, he says, be joyful in their King. That means, Tommy, that they're to be joyful and to rejoice in his absolute sovereignty. And as I started to say, when people oppose the absolute sovereignty of Christ, it's revealing of them. Honestly, it tells on them. It tells a story about them. It tells me that they do not appreciate their King's sovereignty or the King that they claim. But God's people do. Look at Isaiah chapter 52 just for a moment. Here it is. It's expressed in the message design. In Isaiah 52, and down in verse number 7, we see this idea. How beautiful, and this, of course, is quoted by Paul in the 10th chapter of Romans. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. That's the gospel. Who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things. Look at this. Who proclaims salvation, and here's his proclamation, here's his message. All of this he says in the preaching of the gospel. Who says to Zion, and Zion has an interest in this, your God reigns. You see the message there? That's the message of the gospel. If the message is void of the proclamation of the absolute sovereignty of our King, it's not the message of the gospel. Zion's message, and she hears it and receives it heartily, Zion's message is, "Thou, thy God reigns." And she rejoices in it. Is not that so? As we see it testified from the Word of God. You know, a believer can never give too much glory to Christ. A true believer, a believer of the gospel of the grace of God, never, never feels that he or she gives too much glory to Christ. Did you notice that little statement that I put in the bulletin today from C.H. Spurgeon? It's on the second page, the second little article. Our precious Christ can never be made too much of. Heaven itself is but just good enough for him. All the pomp that angels and archangels and thrones and dominions and principalities and powers can pour at his feet is too little for him. And that's so. I'm talking about my King, Tommy. I'm talking about King Jesus, the one that I adore, the one that I worship, the one that I gladly serve. We can never give him too much glory. But Zion's desire, Zion's praise, Zion's heart is filled with the proclamation of the absolute sovereignty of her King. You know, another thing about the bulletin, you might wonder why Brother Worthen put that text of Scripture on the front of all of our bulletins, all that you read, all that go out. That's one of my favorite texts, Psalm 115:1. It says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake." I like that. He deserves it. He must have this honor. He must be glorified. And the very purpose of his church in this world, the very purpose of his people remaining in this walk of life is to bring honor unto him, is to heap glory at his feet. That's all we're here for. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. All right, just two or three little thoughts here. We'll be through. Just two or three little words that I want to leave with you this afternoon, or this evening, that the Lord might use them to bless you and to edify you as you go about your work this week. And what do we have to rejoice in, it might be asked? Much. Much in every way. We have Jesus as our King. So first of all, we have much to rejoice in as we rejoice in the majesty of His person. In the great majesty of His person. Oh, our Lord Jesus is sweet and most blessed. But I'm afraid that those who only own Him as sweet Jesus have never truly understood His majesty. Christ is great. He's Lord of lords and King of kings. He's the only potentate. He rules, He reigns sovereignly over all things. So we have much to rejoice in that we rejoice in the majesty of His person. And I do make that my first point. Let the children of Zion, the scripture says here, be joyful in their king. You'll note that. Not in the things that He, King Jesus, has done for us. He's done much. And that in itself brings sweet praise from our lips. He's redeemed us from all our enemies. The Lord has blessed us and heaped upon us multiplied mercies. He's dressed us up in the garments of salvation. We rejoice in the free justification that we have in His imputed righteousness. Oh, the Lord is blessed in what He's done for us. But here the psalmist says, Israel, Zion, the people of God, he says, rejoice in your King. That is, in His person. Think about His person and rejoice in His person. I want us to look at Him in His person. And I want us to look at Him just for a few minutes now on His throne. You know, our Lord Jesus is sitting on His throne. I never did like that song too much, Tommy. In some circles that once we were familiar with, they came up with this song, "They can't crown Jesus till I get there." Oh, that's a sad disappointment for the fellow who wrote that, isn't it? Oh, yes, they can. Not they, but He did. My Father, upon the resurrection and the ascension of my blessed Redeemer, set a crown upon His head. He set Him on His throne. Paul said this in the Hebrew letter, in the very first portion of that letter. He says, "And now we see Jesus." How do we see Him, Paul? He says, "We see Him who for a while was made a little lower than the angels. We see Him now, crowned," he says, "with glory and with honor." He's seated upon His throne. That's how we see Him, isn't it? Oh, yes. Look at Psalm 2. Look at Psalm 2. Here He is in the decree of God, as if it had already taken place. God pronounces this great position upon our Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 2. I'm finding it. I'll get there in a minute. These new Bibles are hard to get the pages separated. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together. And who do they do it against? Against the Lord and against His anointed. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, against Jehovah and against Jehovah's anointed one, the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, "Let us break their bonds, their bands in pieces, and cast away their cords from us." Let's take all the restraints that God has imposed upon us and cast them away. That's this society that we're living in today. And they think they're doing a pretty good job of that, don't they? Oh, they're going about their business. Oh, every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes in our day. There's no absolutes. Oh, they've taken the restraints of God. And they say that's for another era of time, another age, for another people. We live in modern times. We don't believe in that. Oh, there's a sad commentary on those people, isn't it? Look at it. He says, "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh." Not in a funny way, because nothing is funny with God. You don't laugh at their cuteness. This is a contemptuous laugh. He holds them in contempt. Just like the judge in a court would hold a man in contempt when he becomes unruly. "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then He shall speak to them in His wrath." And He is. He is. "Then shall He speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure." Look at this. Yet. Something already done. "Yet," He says, "I have set My King on My holy hill, Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to Me, 'You are My Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of Me, and I will give you the nations.'" This is His mediatorial position as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is His rule, His sovereign right to rule over all things, delegated unto Him by God the Father, established under His authority. "Ask of Me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance." Right. The nations belong to King Jesus. He says, "And the ends of the earth for your possession." That's right. Nothing under the sun is not under His authority. "You shall break them with the rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore," I've got news for you. "Let Me give advice to you, O kings of the earth. Let Me give you warning words of wisdom. Now therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him, who bow the knee to King Jesus, and who trust only in Him." Look at Psalm 72. Psalm 72. Here's another psalm that expresses this great sovereign rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm of Messiah the Prince. "Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy. He will break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days the righteous shall flourish, an abundance of peace until the moon is no more. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Sound like that's pretty well over all things, doesn't it? Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and needy, and will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight, and he shall live. And the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer also will be made from him for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. There will be an abundance of grain in the earth on the top of the mountains. Its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. That's a good place for the prayers of David to be ended, isn't it? Now that's my king. That's my king. That's him. He sits on his throne. And he rules over all. Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 22 beginning there in Acts chapter 2. Here's the message of those who proclaim the gospel and glory of his grace. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested, that is, proved by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. You didn't slip up on God. You didn't do nothing that God had not ordained. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will also rest in hope, because you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Peter says, I got a word for you, men and brethren. Let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended, or did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Well, he's declaring the kingship of Jesus Christ. He doesn't know anything about this business of waiting till I get there before you crown Jesus. He says, God has raised him up from the dead, raised him up to his right hand, sit him down on his throne, put a crown on his head. He's going to rule until all his enemies are made his footstool. And when they heard this, isn't that what the text says? Therefore let all the house of Israel know surely that God has made already, has made, past tense, not future, has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, I tell you, when God gives sinners ears to hear this, they respond like this. They said they were cut in the heart, or cut to the heart, and said, and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? Oh, it's awesome to think about King Jesus. Think about King Jesus. Awesome to think about his absolute power over men. His power to damn. His power to put you away forever. It's awesome to think about his absolute control over the affairs of all men. It's awesome if you don't know him, if you've not bowed to him, if you don't own him as king. But it's blessed, it's rejoicing to have him as your king. Therefore the psalmist said, let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. So what do we have to rejoice in? Much. Number one, in the majesty of his person. Number two, in the righteousness of his rule. That's right. In the righteousness of his rule. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is a righteous king. And what we mean by that, we mean in an absolute way. He's going to do everything that's perfectly right. His judgments are right. His precepts are right. There's no flaw at all in his judgments. And his rule is a perfect rule. You know, I was talking to a fellow this afternoon about a situation in his family, and it doesn't look good. Their hearts have been broken over it, and it's grieving them. And they've gone to the law about it, and the lawyer doesn't hold out any hope for them. And it's a bad situation. We've got a good system, not a perfect system, but a good system. Well, I don't know whether we'd call it good or not. It's the best we have, though. It's the best we have on earth. A democracy is not what we might term good, but compared to everything else, someone said, it's the best that we have. It's the best that we have. But there's flaw in it. There's deficiencies in it. There's things in it that just doesn't work right always. The law doesn't prove out equal in it. You understand what I'm talking about? But listen, my King, King Jesus, he's a righteous king, and he rules in righteousness. And his rule is an absolute righteous rule. Everything about it is right. It's right. And he's going to do right. He's going to make sure that the right is done. That's King Jesus. That's his rule. That's his rule. When it all works out in the end, everything that he does is going to be right. That's right. Every soul that he consigns to destruction, it'll be right. Whether it be my children, whether it be your children, Whoever it may be. You see, if that soul must be consigned to the pit of the damned, it'll be right. It'll be right. It'll be just. Because King Jesus does right. You understand what I'm saying? He is as a righteous ruler. He is as a righteous ruler. Thirdly, we can rejoice also in the extent of his conquest. Our king is destined to total conquest. That's right. It's been determined by God, decreed in the everlasting counsel of the Almighty, that our king, King Jesus, will achieve total conquest. All his enemies, we read it, shall be put down. They shall lick the dust. They shall be made his footstool, Don. He shall put his foot upon their neck, and they will submit to him. Every enemy of my king is going to submit. His conquest is destined to totality. He will meet no Waterloos. That's right. Oh, there's been some great men who sought to conquer the world. But somewhere out there, they met that they could not conquer. Isn't that so? But not King Jesus. Not King Jesus. King Jesus is destined to conquer every enemy. The last enemy being death. And it shall be put down. Isn't that what the scripture said? You know, I love this hymn. Isaac Watts wrote it. I heard someone say one time, a dear lady that used to be here in the church, I heard her make a statement one time. We sang this hymn. She said, "Oh, I hate that hymn. That's an awful hymn." I thought, my soul, that's telling on her. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does his successive journeys run. I read it to you out of Psalm 72. That's all Watts did. He read Psalm 72 and said, "I'm going to write a song about that." You know what he did? His kingdom spread from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. From north to south the princes meet to pay their homage at his feet, while western empires own their lord and savage tribes attend his word. To him shall endless prayer be made and endless praises crown his head. His name like sweet perfume shall rise with every morning sacrifice. We're talking about the sacrifices of the lips of God's people. That's right. He's not coming back to sit on a mundane throne. Israel's not going back to the old ceremonial temple worship. Don't get your mind set on that. Israel as a nation is dead and gone with. There'll be no more sacrifices. There'll be no more temple worship. The son of King David has taken his place upon his throne and he reigns. People and realms of every tongue dwell on his love with sweetest song. That's what we're doing here tonight. And infant voices shall proclaim their early blessings on his name. I love that hymn. Oh, that's one of my favorites. That exalts my King, King Jesus. What do we have to rejoice in? Much. Fourthly, we rejoice in the protection that we enjoy under his rule. Again, in Psalm 72, just a portion of that that psalm we read here, which guarantees the protection of his people. He says in verse 12, "For he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and the needy, and will save the souls of the needy." He will. I love those words. I'm telling you, I worship when I read those words. Those words are my words, Roy. They are. They belong to me. You know, this religious society, this religious outfit today, they have these little religious cliches and statements, and you hear them every now and then, and it's a violation of the Scripture, the plain teaching of the Word of God. God helps those that help themselves. My soul, he helps the helpless. That's what he says right here. He helps the helpless. That fits me. I couldn't help myself. I couldn't help myself. I like David, was down in the miry clay, in the horrible pit. Every wiggle I made, every step I tried to take, every time I tried to pull myself up, I went deeper in the mire. He brought me up. He brought me up. Oh, blessed be his holy name. He brought me up. Yes, he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and needy. He will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence. And look at this. And precious shall be their blood in his sight. Yes, sir. He requires at the hand of the oppressor every drop of blood that's shed from his saints by their hands. You think those who oppressed and persecuted, who slaughtered by thousands the early saints, you think they got away with it? No, sir. King Jesus brought them to justice. Damn their souls in hell if they did not repent of their dastardly, heinous crimes. Yes, sir. We rejoice in his protection under his rule over his people. And fifthly, we rejoice in the glory to which he will raise us up. Oh, there's coming a time of glory for the people of God. Mine's not far off. Some of you may have a long time to wait, but mine's not far off. I'm getting closer every day. Closer every day. That's right. Two-thirds, possibly, if I live out what men most generally of their allotted days have done, two-thirds of it has passed. Won't be long. Quickly passing are those days. And that final section of life for this old sinner, saved by the grace of God, will be gone. And I'm going into my glory. I'm going into my glory. Oh, I love it. I love to think about it. It's wonderful. Paul said it. He said this. He said, listen to me now. "For I consider, I reckon, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together unto now. And not only they, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. He said this in the Corinthian letter, in the second Corinthian letter. I like this. Paul was a persecuted man. Paul was an afflicted fellow. Paul was hated by many, despised by great numbers. And he says this about his afflictions. And we have this to comfort our soul. He says in verse 13 of the second Corinthian letter. He says, but since... Oh, that's not what I want there. I want verse 17. Look at it there. Verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us. It's working for us. You keep that in mind. Whatever affliction God allows upon you, whatever may come to your life as a child of God, it's working for you. Why? Because all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, Paul is telling us something here. He says, for our light affliction, and he calls it light. Oh, Paul had not found a juniper tree, and in despair and depression, crawled up under that thing and begged God to take his life. He had hold of this thing. He had victory. He knew that King Jesus was ruling over all his affairs. So he calls his affliction light, which is but for a moment. And he says it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Paul, rather than looking at his straits, his afflictions, was looking to the glory that had been promised to him from King Jesus. He tells us in verse number 18, he says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, that's his afflictions, but at the things which are not seen, that's his glory. For the things which are seen are temporary, and that's the light in which we ought to view things that plague us down here. They're temporary. As one old fellow said, they just came to pass. They just came to pass. He says, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's the glory. And you see, the glory far outweighs the affliction. The affliction is like in comparison to the exceeding weight of this eternal glory. And that's what awaits the children of God. King Jesus, my King, will make it good, just as He's made all things good for His people. He's ruling. He's reigning. We see Him crowned with glory and with honor. Rejoice in your King, dear saints of God. Let's sing a hymn. Let's sing a hymn of praise and glory and honor to King Jesus.